message from one of our Sunday celebrations. And you can find out more about Jubilee by visiting our website at www.jubilee.org.uk.
So if you've got your Bibles with you, please find Romans chapter 5. We come back to the same passage we looked at last week, but we're going to look at some different things in the same passage. And we're looking at the theme of God's grace. And one of the reasons I don't do both is it's not good for my voice, but let's see if we can get through this. So this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of God's grace, or to take the title of Terry Virgo's book, God's Lavish Grace. And actually that's a pretty good description, because God's grace is indeed lavish, as I hope we'll see this morning. So I'm going to take the first half of chapter 5 this morning, then in a couple of weeks' time, like I mentioned recently, Anthony Henson will be with us, and he'll be taking the second half of Romans chapter 5. So shall we pray, and then we'll read some scripture together. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us, your kindness to us, and your grace towards us. And we pray now, as we spend these moments in this passage, that you would speak to us and you would teach us by your Spirit. We ask it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. But because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So last week, if you were with us, you may remember, at least I hope you remember, that we were talking about being reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. And whilst it's towards the end of the passage that we've just read, it's where I want to start this morning. We're going to sort of work our way backwards. And the reason for starting there, in verse 10, if you've got your Bible open, is that we're talking about here being reconciled to God by his grace. And that's the entry point of the Christian faith for us, isn't it? Because of God's grace towards us. And it's not about being someone. It's not about achieving something. The entry point is grace. Jesus paid the price that was required. I think somebody once quipped, grace could stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. Good way of remembering it, perhaps. So remember, you haven't done anything to earn this. You haven't done anything to deserve it. You haven't done anything to achieve receiving God's goodness and kindness. It is purely down to his grace. It is generous. It is undeserved. It is amazing. It is lavish. Once we were enemies of God, and now We're reconciled to him. Like, how good is that? I got an amen. I got one amen there. Whoever that was, thank you very much. Well, we are now reconciled. This is a clue for a few more amens. We are now reconciled to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We are. Because of his grace. Back in chapter 3, Paul says that we're justified by his grace. Justified freely by his grace. This is in verse 24 of Romans 3. And that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's the summary. That's the good news of the gospel. We're justified freely by his grace. That's justification. We're declared legally righteous before him. Your sins are forgiven. You no longer deserve God's punishment and wrath. Jesus dies in your place, pays the penalty for your sin. God justifies you. He declares you righteous by his grace. All you have to do is receive it. Not to earn it, not to achieve something, but to receive freely a gift from God. And you might be sitting there thinking, Grant, you're going on about this quite a lot. You keep talking about this. You keep going on about God's grace. And if you're thinking that, you would be correct. I am. But the reason I am is it is so important. And it's so important, friends, that we really understand this and get a hold of it for our own lives. It's so important. Paul highlights it again in Romans 5 in verse 8. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not that we did anything. It's not even that we tried to do something. And God thought, they're trying. They're putting some effort in. They're showing willing, maybe. No. It is purely by his grace. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, before you had even acknowledged the existence of God, never mind accepted Jesus as your Savior, before you'd even thought about it, before you'd acknowledged God's even existence, in that moment, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you.
Amen.
Makes it really clear. While you were still God's enemy, before you'd done anything that might please him, Christ died for you. You are reconciled to God by grace. And it's so important we understand this. And it's so important we understand that we don't have to add anything to the equation. Because you don't. Now, there are things in the Christian life that it's good to do. There are things in the Christian life that will help you to grow as a Christian. That will help you to grow in your faith and your understanding of God's love for you. You know, things like reading his word, like praying, fellowship, worship and so on. All those things are good and all those things will help you to grow as a Christian. But listen, none of those things add anything whatsoever to your justification. Nothing at all. Whether you read the Bible for 2 hours a day, every day from now until the rest of your life, or you never pick it up again, makes no difference to your justification as a Christian. Whether you are one of these people who loves to pray and you've got your little prayer room at home and you pray for hours a day, every day. Whether you do that or whether you barely pray at all, even if you never pray again, makes no difference to your justification. None at all. Because it's not about you. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you've done. It's all about Him. Now, praying for hours a day, reading God's word, they're good. I'm not saying they're bad things. They're good things to do. They will help you to grow as a Christian. You will undoubtedly grow in love for Jesus if you do those things. You will grow in your understanding of God, who God is and what He's done for you. You will become more mature as a Christian as a result. But it won't affect your justification, because that's a gift. That's by grace. Does that make sense? We so need to understand this, because it's so easy to fall into the trap of thinking, oh, maybe I just need to add a bit. Add a bit of Bible reading, because that's good. Add a bit of prayer. Add a bit of... No, you don't. Those things are good. You'll grow, but they don't make any difference to your justification before God, because that is purely by grace. Grace alone. Now, in verse 2, have a look at it if you've got your Bible in front of you. Have a look in verse 2. Paul talks about standing in His grace. Standing in God's grace. I'm going to tell you a story. Do you want a story this morning? Anybody want a story? Now, I've told this story before, but it's some years ago. And some of you wouldn't have been here. And those that you were have probably forgotten it. But it's a good story, and I think it illustrates the point I want to make. A few years ago, some years ago now, my friend Phil and I were invited by another friend of mine, who's called Gavin, to go and visit him at his place of work. Now, you might think, oh, there's nothing unusual in that. That sounds nice, to go and look around Gavin's place of work. And we were very much looking forward to this visit. We'd been talking about it for some time. And the day came when Phil and I were to go to Gavin's place of work and have a look around. At the time, my friend Gavin was a senior officer in the RAF. He commanded 4 operational squadrons, and he invited us to have a look round his RAF base. Now, I like gadgets, you know that. And there were going to be a whole load of gadgets that we could observe and look at. And so the day came, and we arrived, and Phil and I turned out, and we parked in the small car park. And as we got out, we saw that the guard on duty was suddenly paying a little bit more attention to what was going on around him. And we could observe that this guard had absolutely clocked us. And he was not letting us out of his sight. Suddenly he seemed to be holding his submachine gun slightly more firmer than he was before. And the end of it, rather than pointing down, appeared to be rising upwards, so it started to point towards us. At this point, we got slightly nervous. Because whilst we knew we should be there, clearly this guard was not aware of this fact. And so he was watching to see what we would do. Just as I'm wondering about how we're going to try and convince this rather stern-looking, machine-gun-wielding guard that our business there was proper and that we had been invited, a car drew up. And hallelujah, out jumped my friend Gavin. The guard immediately stood to attention, saluted to him. And suddenly everything changed. Once the guard realized that we were with my friend Gavin, everything changed. Suddenly the machine gun was pointing down, not pointing at us anymore. We got a good afternoon and welcome. We walked straight past him into the first hut, where our pictures were taken and our passes issued. Phil and I were asked by the person doing this, what was our business there? Why were we there on this afternoon? Immediately Gavin says, they're with me. And that was enough. Nothing more needed to be said, because we were with him. And so off we went. We got a guided tour of the base, which was fabulous. Chance to look around a Harrier jump jet, and then to sit in it, which was really very exciting. There was a large red lever that we thought, we best not pull this because it might be an expensive and rather messy end. I think that was, you know, what you pulled if you needed to eject out of the aircraft. And we figured that would be a bad idea, seeing as it's on the ground. But £14 million worth of gadgetry we got to sit in and play with to some degree. But you see, we were not there because of anything we had done. We were there purely at the invitation of my friend Gavin. We were, if you like, in Gavin. He was our pass. He got us through. He was our access. Wherever he went, we could go. Without him, the submachine gun would have been pointed straight back at us. With him, we got a good afternoon and welcome. Why? Because we were in Gavin. Now, it's much like us being in Christ. You see, you don't have access to God because of who you are or because of what you have done. You have access to God because of Jesus and what he has done. And as a Christian, you are in Christ. So your access to God is guaranteed, fully accepted, because you are in him. He is the key. He is the way in. He is your salvation. Now, for us on this afternoon, looking around this RAF base, it was just a short visit. But it was wonderful to gain access through somebody who was allowed to go. And being in him, we got in and got to look around. That was just one afternoon. But friends, as Christians, we are in Christ forever. We're in him forever. And we're in him not because of anything we've done, but because of his grace. We stand in grace, having entered in through his perfect righteousness. Not our righteousness, his. We are in Christ. You see, it's not about how you live, it's about where you stand. And we stand in Christ, by his grace. You are in Christ. You are now a new creation. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So if you're in Christ today, you're a totally new creation. You're not a sinner just trying to make the best of it and find a way through. No. What does the Bible say? The Bible says you are a new creation. Completely new. You're a son or daughter of the living God. And this makes you acceptable to him. In his book, God's Lavish Grace, Terry Virgo puts it like this. He says, if you are not thoroughly persuaded that God has given you a gift of righteousness that makes you thoroughly acceptable to God, you will constantly be battling with a general sense of disqualification and guilt. You will fear that you are not sanctified enough to be acceptable to God. And if you haven't fully grasped and understood the concept of grace, this can be where you end up. Constantly worried that you're not doing enough to please God. Constantly concerning that, have you actually made it through? Has God really provided what you need? Have you really got his forgiveness? Do you really receive his pleasure? Maybe for some of you this morning, that's where you are. Maybe you've been there in the past. Maybe even you're there this morning. Not really convinced that God has done it all that's required through Jesus. Not really convinced that you are acceptable to him. Not really convinced for you. Yes, for other people, you might say, yeah, that's okay. But, you know you like no one else does. And you're thinking, but maybe God hasn't quite made it possible for me. Listen, there's one person that knows you better than you do. It's not me. It's him. He knows you better than you know yourself. And yet he is the one saying, I have done all that is required. All you need to do is accept and receive my grace. You don't have to add anything. You just need to receive and accept. Terry goes on in his quote, he says this, it's of crucial importance that you distinguish between sanctification and justification. Every Christian knows the battle with feelings of condemnation, but it's of huge importance that you use the right weapons in the fight. If you try and resist feelings of unworthiness on the basis of your sanctification, you'll never overcome the accusing finger of condemnation. But God has provided you with a complete and adequate answer, which is not sanctification, but justification. God has justified you. So, what do the words mean, if you're not sure? Sanctification is you becoming more like Jesus. That happens over a period of time. As you read his word, as you pray, as you worship and fellowship. Over time, as God works in your life through the Holy Spirit, you start to become more like Jesus. That's sanctification. But you're not acceptable to God on the basis of your sanctification. You're acceptable to him on the basis of your justification. What Jesus has done on the cross. What you need to receive by grace as a gift from him. Sanctification is a process. It takes time. You are not changed overnight. Justification happens in a moment when you receive Jesus. Do you see the difference? So important we understand the difference, friends. And it's by justification, understanding that, we understand and see that Jesus has paid the price for us by his grace. As I was working backwards in the passage, so let's get to the beginning, verse 1 and 2. It talks about living in his grace. It talks about standing in his grace. This is about living in his grace. You see, the way we live, the way we interact with one another, the way we operate should be by grace and in grace. And the feel of the church, the feel of Jubilee, the feel of life around here should be one of grace. The feel of the church should be joy and peace and grace, shouldn't it? Yeah. Isn't that what you want it to be? Well, the good news is that's how Jesus wants it to be too. Grace should permeate and characterize what the church feels like. Now, I'm going to let you into a secret this morning. Oh, you might say. Thank you. I'll let you into some unpublished information ahead of time. Oh. As a Christ Central team, recently, we have been reviewing our distinctives, the phrases that describe the sort of churches that we want to build in our family of churches. We came up with these originally 10 years or so ago, and one of these phrases has been building churches empowered by word and spirit. That's a good phrase. We're going to build churches that are empowered by word and spirit, and we do. I'm sure that wouldn't surprise you because we've talked a lot about word and spirit. But we've made a small tweak to this recently. We haven't announced it yet, so I'm telling you ahead of time. Please keep it to yourself or I'll get in trouble. We'll announce it at the leaders' conference in June. But we've made a small tweak recently and we've changed it to this. Rather than just building churches empowered by word and spirit, we changed it to building grace-filled churches. Empowered by word and spirit. Because we felt we wanted to emphasize grace. And keep reminding ourselves that the way into the Christian life is by grace. The way on in the Christian life is by grace. But actually, we want our churches to reflect that as well. And want church life to reflect that. And that's true across our family of churches, but it's also true right here in Jubilee. We want Jubilee to be full of, saturated in, abundant in grace. So what does it look like? What does it mean? Well, it means things like we preach the grace of God, like we are at the moment. We keep coming back to it. We help people to understand the goodness of God's grace. We want to ensure that everyone in our churches and here in Jubilee really understands what it means to be forgiven by the grace of God, what it means to be in Christ by the grace of God, what it means to live in the good of His grace. It also means we operate out of the grace of God. It means we don't pressurize people. It means our culture is one of fun and laughter and joy and friendship and grace. That's what we want to build, isn't it? It means there's a lightness to how we are and to how we operate and what we say and what we do. How we interact with one another, our friendships and relationships. I love the way that Paul encouraged us earlier just to spend time with one another during the meeting. Because that's important. We build those sort of friendships and relationships. You know, it's true. God has called us to an important task. We have a world to reach with the gospel. And He's called us to be obedient to Him and to follow Him and to ask for His leading and guidance. But we communicate that in a way that's full of grace and joy and a lightness towards one another. It means that we treat one another well because of God's grace towards us. It means that we should therefore have grace towards one another. Our default posture should be one of grace. Our default posture to one another should be one of grace. Where it could easily be one of taking offense or misunderstanding or jumping to wrong conclusions. No, no. Our posture is one of grace. That's our default position. Our default position, our default posture is grace towards one another. In his gospel, the Apostle John says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Also says John 1:16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. It's like saying we've received a lot from him, a lot of grace. Grace upon grace we've received. So listen, we've freely received. Should we not freely give? Should therefore our default position be to freely give God's grace? We receive spiritual gifts, don't we, from the Lord? He gives by His Holy Spirit gifts, not earned, but freely given by grace. We'll have to give space to them and need to encourage them, to encourage one another in operation of them, to grow in them, gifts of prophecy and healing and words of knowledge and so on. But we're looking to receive them from the Lord and then give that away. To give it away, to bless one another. You know, to talk of the church living in His grace is perhaps the hardest to describe in words. How do you describe it? Well, because it's more about how the church feels. And sometimes those things are hard to describe and put into words. It's more about how it feels around here rather than what is said. You know, you can tell pretty quickly what a church is like just by the way people are with one another. By the way leaders speak to people in the church. By the way people in the church speak to one another. You pick that up, don't you, over time. Actually, I think you can pick it up quite quickly. So the question for us is, would we say grace characterizes us? Grace characterizes our conversations. Our default posture is grace. Is it? Is that true? It's certainly something that should characterize us. And if we ever feel that we're slipping down the slope to legalism, we get off and get back to grace. Living in the good of God's grace is a much better place to live. Is it not? Isn't that the sort of church you're on the part of? Isn't that what you want Jubilee to be like? That's the sort of church we're building, isn't it? One that's full of God's grace. Where our default posture is grace. But it also means you live at peace. You think, oh, where did peace come from? I thought we were talking about grace. Well, right throughout the New Testament, you often find grace and peace mentioned together. You do a search on your phone. Look up grace and peace, and you'll find countless references to it right throughout the New Testament. For example, Romans 1, verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from our God and Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could find similar phrases in all sorts of places. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 1, Galatians 1, Ephesians 1, and so the list goes on. You get the idea. Grace and peace often go together. It's not just that Paul uses it, other writers of biblical text use it as well. Grace and peace. To live in grace and peace means that we know what it is to rest in God. To believe what he says and then to express and to demonstrate our trust in him. And that's important for all of us, particularly for those of us leading maybe in the church or in small groups or in different ministry areas, that you know we operate in grace and we have peace about what God's doing. We model that in following Jesus. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to become stressful, to become anxious and fret. When it comes to church life, are we at peace? Do we know and are we secure that God is on the throne? That he is building his church. And our default posture is grace and peace. So the question for us, I guess, as we begin to wrap up is, do we want grace or legalism? Peace or anxiety? Obviously, we want grace and peace. You know, I find it fascinating that when Paul writes to the Galatian church, his strongest words in Galatians 2, you might remember them, he says, "You foolish Galatians!" Gets quite cross with them, really. Why is that? What's going on there? His strongest words are reserved for those who have fallen from grace into legalism, thinking that they can add something to the gospel. There were those in the Galatian church who, whilst they had started well, received God's grace to start with, they'd slipped into legalism, slipped into the works of the law, thinking that that was how they should live as a Christian. They had to do something else in order to please God, to make it right, that they needed to add something to the equation. What does Paul say? Gently. You foolish Galatians! You don't need to add anything. It's by grace and grace alone. To requote John Wimber once again, the way in is the way on. You start the Christian life because of God's grace, and that's the way you continue in it, both as an individual believer and as a church. So friends, let's ensure that Paul doesn't have to write to us. You foolish Jubileers. But rather that he might write to us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful gift of grace. We thank you, Jesus, that you've done everything that is required for us to be made righteous before God. And we can today stand in you because of what you've done for us and by your grace. So we pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand these things we looked at today. Lord, if they're old truths for us, or they come alive afresh, and if they're new truths for us, would you help us to understand them and live in the good of them? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this Jubilee Church podcast. Feel free to check out our website at www.jubilee.org.uk or come along on any Sunday morning.